section in chapter 13, and we're going to read verses 4 down through the beginning of verse 8. These bits of instruction that Paul provides in what love is and what love does. But again, our primary text for the sermon this evening is going to be verse 7. Before we read this portion of God's word tonight, let's look to our God together again in prayer. Our Father and our God, again, O Lord, we praise you and thank you for your great grace and loving kindness, your goodness to us, giving us your word, that it can guide us and direct us, that it can reveal to us your glory, your majesty, your willingness to save. Father, we pray that as we read tonight, particularly in this passage about love, that you would draw us nearer and nearer to your Son, Jesus Christ, to see all of these facets of love reflected perfectly in his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, and his soon return. Help us, Father, to love like Jesus as your word rests within us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Corinthians 13, beginning in verse 4, let's hear tonight the word of the Lord. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Thus ends our reading tonight of God's holy, inerrant, and inspired word. So far, as Paul has been laying out in this middle section in chapter 13, his instruction in love, we've seen at almost every turn that there is a piece of 1 Corinthians that we've already covered that we could go back and look and see how Paul is maybe subtly, maybe not so subtly, pointing back to specific instances in their life, the things that they have done that have failed to demonstrate the kind of love that Paul is here talking about. They have not suffered long. They have not been kind. They have been envious. They have put themselves on parade and become puffed up. They have behaved rudely. They have sought their own. They have been provoked. They have reckoned evil or thought evil, and they have been rejoicing in sin rather than in rejoicing in the truth of God. And so in many ways, this verses 4 through 6 are kind of a reproof of the Apostle Paul. This is what love is, but this is not how the church in Corinth has been behaving. But of course, we know, even from the Apostle Paul, that the Word of God is for more than reproof. Even as he says in 2 Timothy 3:16, it is also for correction where that is necessary. And Paul has even done that, even at the end of verse 6, that it does not rejoice in iniquity, but rather, correcting them, it does rejoice in the truth. But it's also there, the Word of God is also breathed out by God to train us and to instruct us in what is good and in what is righteous. And it seems that in verse 7, Paul shifts somewhat from what is primarily teaching designed to reprove the Corinthians for their failures to a much more positive way of looking at love that really doesn't have much to do with their particular circumstances or failures, but rather an underlying reality of the way in which love deals with all circumstances. Or even as Paul puts it in verse 7, how love deals with all things. This is less about the Corinthian church's lack of love. After all, their behavior certainly didn't define love, but their failures, neither does their failure exhaust the reality of all the things that love is and does. And Paul wants to remind them positively that love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. And ultimately, what he wants to do, I think, as he's been doing throughout verses 4 through the end of this chapter, is pointing them to the love that is found within Jesus Christ. Because really, the standard, is it not? The standard is not the church in Corinth. The standard is not our church. The standard is not the Apostle Paul or anyone else who may have walked this earth other than the Lord Jesus Christ. His love provides the standard by which our own love is judged. So he points them to two particular qualities of love, that love bears all things, that love endures all things. We'll come back and pick up the rest of those pieces in a moment, but just these two particular qualities to begin with. He tells them that love bears all things. Bearing something is a somewhat passive way of describing the idea that love holds up under difficult circumstances. It is a willing to suffer. It is the willingness to give of yourself to others. It is that reality of receiving, a willingness to receive what maybe others may be giving to you, whether it's good or bad. Here, clearly, the connotation is bearing up underneath the difficult circumstance of life. But it is that passive way. It is a willingness not to run from the difficult circumstances that we face in our life. We are willing to bear those things. But he also tells them that love endures all things. This is somewhat more active than bearing things. Bearing things, again, is that passive, that willingness to receive it. But perhaps enduring things is a more active approach. It's this idea of going forward into difficult circumstances because of our love. I realize that our English words don't necessarily carry all of those connotations, but certainly the words that Paul uses seem to suggest subtly those two directions, a passive aspect and a much more active aspect. If bearing all things is standing fast against the enemy as he comes towards you, those old movies of the phalanxes or even just the pike formation, some sergeant is yelling in the back, "Hold! Hold!" as the enemy comes. Enduring all things is perhaps the other sergeant saying, "No, fix bayonets and charge. Go into it. Fight." It's the courage to stand up after we have been beaten down, even as we thought about that this morning. To give back again and again, even if you get nothing in return. To humble yourself over and over again, even in difficult circumstances. To be willing to bless others again, even if there's nothing that returns your way. It's that active, it's an activity of love. One of the reasons I think Paul reminds us of these two aspects of love is that we so often come to the limit of our patience and the limit of our endurance. Very often the Lord Jesus Christ, by His providential hand, places us in difficult circumstances. Actually, sometimes our circumstances are beyond what we might describe as difficult. Difficult are things that we can do. Sometimes He places us in situations that we see as impossible. And we are asked to bear weights that we could not possibly bear. We don't think we can. We are asked to endure circumstances that we think are far, far beyond us. But notice that Paul does not say love bears most things. Love bears all but impossible things. Love endures everything except for those things over there in that category. No, he says it bears all things and endures all things. And perhaps just at that moment when we look at our circumstances and we realize how difficult they do in fact look to us, how impossible they seem to us, and yet Jesus is still seemingly saying to us, "But I want you to bear this. I want you to endure this." In that very moment that we say, but Lord, I can't bear it. I can't endure it. Paul, all throughout this, is asking us to look to Him. So what happens when we look to Jesus Christ? What happens when we look particularly to His earthly ministry? We see a man who bore all things and endured all things. Let me take you just on a brief visit through the end of the book of Matthew and the variety of things that Jesus was called to bear and to endure. Matthew 26, Jesus was betrayed by a friend who went off and sold him to the Pharisees. Jesus endured his disciples not even having enough strength to spend a few moments praying. They fell asleep when he asked them to remain awake and pray. He endured a secret arrest by night. You weren't supposed to arrest people at night. You were supposed to arrest people under the light of day so that everyone could see it, so it would all be out in the open. But they come against him secretly in a secret private place to arrest him. He endured being abandoned by his disciples, his close friends. He endured an unlawful trial where he faced false testimony, where he was charged with blasphemy. He faced and bore unrighteous treatment as they spit on him, as they struck him. He endured the betrayal of Peter 3 times that evening. And then in chapter 27, he endured an investigation by Pilate, then by Herod, then by Pilate again. He endured humiliation, the humiliation of being rejected by his people, of being traded for a murderer. He endured the cruel treatment of soldiers as he was scourged and mocked and beaten. And he endured the horrid death of crucifixion. As the nails were driven into his hands and feet, as the cross was dropped into the hole in the ground that would hold it up, as he had to stand there on the cross and push himself up, push down on his feet that were nailed to wood in order to breathe. He endured the humiliation of being up there naked before all the world, of being hung between 2 criminals, of the mocking sign that was attached to the cross and the mocking crowd that gathered around it. And then he faced even more horrid humiliation as he was humiliated for who he claimed to be and who he truly was. The priests humiliated him for calling himself and behaving like a prophet as they struck him and then said, well, you're a prophet. Tell us who struck you. He was humiliated as a priest as others stood around and said, well, he saved others, but he cannot save himself. He bore the humiliation by the Romans because he had called himself a king. As they wrapped him in purple, as they struck him on, or they put the crown of thorns on his head and struck him and bowed down before him. And he endured the humiliation of men saying to him that his claim of being the Son of God was blasphemy. Of standing near Jesus as he hung on the cross and saying to him, let God deliver him if he will save him. All these things Jesus endured. In fact, the author of Hebrews tells us in 12:2 that Jesus, as the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He endured the cross. He despised its shame. He considered the shame of the cross to be less than important, to be less important than something else. It was not enough of an object of concern when evaluated against something else that was greater, that was more important. Reminded that Jesus did not merely go to the cross to bear it for some random, some odd reason. He went and bore the shame of the cross. He endured it for us. He carried that burden because we could not. And the only other option for us was to bear the reality of all that Jesus faced for all eternity in hell. How did Jesus endure all of that? How did He endure all of that humiliation, all of that pain, all of that suffering? This isn't even getting to the real issue, that moment when the love of God the Father is taken away from Him, when He cries out, my God, why have You forsaken Me? How was He able to bear all that? How was He able to endure all that? Well, the Bible tells us, doesn't it? He was able to do all of those things because He loved us. As He says to the disciples in John 15, no greater love has any man than this, that he would lay down his life for his friends. Or as Paul writes to the Ephesians in Ephesians 5, that Christ loved the church and gave Himself for her, that He might sanctify her with the washing of the water by the word, that He might present her to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and without blemish. Christ was able to endure those things and bear those things because He was filled with a deep and inexhaustible love for His Father and for us. That's what Paul wants us to see. So then those moments when we say to ourselves, I could not possibly bear this, we look to the One who was able to bear all things and endure all things for us by the love that He had for the Father and the love that He had for us. And we look to Him for strength in the midst of those difficult circumstances. Because even as we see this love of Jesus Christ put on display here, as He bears these things and endures these things, Paul wants us to respond to this love. He wants us to respond to this love with faith. He wants us to believe that all the things that Jesus endured, that all of that suffering was for our sake. He wants us to believe that the penalty that we deserve because of our sins was placed upon Jesus Christ, that He exhausted the Father's wrath against us on that day. And through faith, we receive the gift of that suffering, the gift of that love. We receive the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. We receive, even as we saw this morning, the assurance that we are children of God and that He will not leave us. He will not forsake us. Paul wants us to respond with faith because love, as he says, even in this verse, love believes all things. Paul doesn't say love believes the easy things. Love believes those things that seem logical. No, love believes every promise that God makes. Whatever it is that God has promised, no matter how difficult, no matter how impossible it seems to be, love believes. And so when Jesus says, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you, when you face any temptation, there is always a way through that, love believes. When He says, I will stand with you even as you go through the valley of the shadow of death, that you need not fear, love believes. We respond with faith to these promises because, friends, love believes all things. But we also are to respond with hope. We hope because we believe the promises. We believe that God will not leave us, and so He has given us great hope in the midst of those things. That He has not abandoned us, that He is coming soon, that He is going to come back, that He's gone, but only gone to prepare a place for us. With hope, we are strengthened to stand back up again every time, even when we fall, even when we face the hardships of this Christian life. We respond with hope, because love hopes all things. It believes all things, but because it believes all things, it hopes all things. Hope is the dividend of faith. When you put your trust in the promises of God, no matter how outlandish or seemingly impossible they may be, you are filled with hope. He is not going to leave me because He's promised He's not going to leave me. Therefore, I have great hope that I will be able to bear these things. I will be able to endure these things because Christ will not leave me in the midst of them. If He has promised to do all that for me, not only can I surely trust those promises, but I can face each moment, even each hard moment, with real hope. He doesn't just tell us that love bears all things and endures all things. He reminds us that we are called to bear all things and endure all things with faith that brings us hope in the midst of all things. But He's also pointing us to the reality of all of this because, friends, Paul wants us to respond with the same kind of love that we see in Jesus Christ. He wants us not merely to trust the promises of God, to believe the things that God has said, not merely to hope in the reality of those promises, but then to actually bear with all circumstances and endure through all circumstances. Not just to stand back as we ought to do, as we are doing, and worship the Lord Jesus Christ for all of His promises that bring us hope and for His willingness to endure the cross and despise its shame, but that we would be compelled to love the same way that we see Jesus loving. In fact, this is precisely what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. There he writes, "For the love of Christ compels us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised." One of my favorite portions in all of Scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. That our old way of thinking was, it's not worth it. It's not worth the struggle and the pain. What do people do if there were two doors open before most people and one of them was a day at the beach and the other was the suffering of the cross? Who would ever choose door number two? Who would ever go through it? Who would ever willingly say, "I don't care if you don't even like the beach, you're not going to go to the door with the cross on it"? But he says that our way of understanding has been completely transformed by Jesus Christ. And notice again that in verse 14, it's not the suffering, this is in chapter 5, sorry, it's not the suffering of Christ that compels us. It's the love of Christ that compels us, that we might live not for ourselves, but rather we would live for Him who for our sake died and was raised. That we would see the cross and we would say, "If He would do that for me, what will I not bear or endure for Him?" My friends, that is what Paul is calling us to do. To look and see Jesus Christ there on the cross. And yes, to marvel at His love and at His grace, His loving kindness, His willingness to sacrifice Himself so that we might not have to taste that moment that He faced for us. But it's also a way of reminding us that that great love that Jesus puts on display on the cross compels us to live for Him. To determine in our minds and in our hearts, even now, how will I respond to that love? What might I be called to endure? What might I be called to bear this day, this week, this life? And if He has done that for me, what will I not bear for Him? And as well, my friends, He shows us the cross. He reminds us of Jesus' willingness through His love to endure all things and bear all things so that we will stay near to this source of love. You cannot do any of the things that Paul says love does. And you cannot refrain from any of the things that Paul says love does not, without the reality of the benediction that I proclaim over us Sunday after Sunday. What we need is the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ to encourage us, to strengthen us. We need the love of God the Father guiding us and compelling us. We need the fellowship of the Holy Spirit working in us and drawing us in the direction of obedience. We cannot love this way unless God is working in us. Unless the Father is remaking us after the image of His Son by the power of His Spirit. Isn't that why we come, at least one of the reasons why we come together for worship? That Christ might be put on display again, that we might be reminded of our great need of Him, that we might draw nearer and nearer to Him to get the power, to get the strength, to get the willingness to do the very things that He calls us to do. We are called, friends, to bear all things and believe all things and hope all things and endure all things. Because our Lord and Savior endured the cross, because He bore its shame, all for love, all for us and for our salvation. And this magnificent love of Christ that has been put on display again for us tonight, it compels us to no longer live for ourselves, but to live for Him who loved us and died for us and was risen for us. To love in such a way that we bear and believe and hope and endure all things. That we might see again the deep, deep love of Jesus. That we might love as He has loved us. Let's pray together. Father, we praise You again and thank You for Your great love and loving kindness. That even with these words, the Apostle Paul reminds us of all that Your Son endured for us and for our salvation. And even, Father, as we imagine Him there upon the cross, we are compelled by His love to cease living for ourselves and loving ourselves more than all other things, and to desire to love as He loved, to pour out our life for others. Father, we realize because we see it in His life and ministry that that means a life of enduring difficult things and bearing seemingly impossible things. And so we do these things and we long for the desire to do these things, not in our own strength, but that you would fulfill your promises to go with us, to bear us up, to encourage us with your promises and with the hope that comes through faith, that we might stand, that we might stand on the foundation that is your Son, Jesus Christ, and live for his glory. Indeed, O Father, that we might love for his glory. Grant us that we might do these things, for we ask them all in the matchless name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen.